Amen. Thank you. Finding it a bit hard to get the message organised over the last couple of weeks. I've had a little bit of changes to our lives, made life a bit more full on. Every time I get this little bit of window of time, we're like, oh, I just couldn't really. I mean, I had an idea, but it didn't really sit. Which often happens, middle of the night, get woken up and bang, there it is, this message. So there I was, wee hours of the morning, typing away of what I feel like the Lord wants to say today. So, it's been an interesting journey over the last 12 months, hasn't it, as a congregation. We were considering whether or not to merge with Bellevue. A petition was put into the Uniting Church to extend our lease for this building. And we had our pastor resign at the end of last year. So a lot of things happening for us as a congregation. As we know, the decision was pretty much unanimous not to merge. There was a real sense that this is where God wants us to be, here in Darlington, in this place. Well, at least here in Darlington. We know that the Uniting Church rejected the petition to extend our lease, which means that in the future it's going to be a decision of whether we buy this property or whether we move elsewhere. And then there comes the question of, well, what are we going to do with a pastor or without a pastor? You know, do we look at getting another pastor? So there's a lot of questions, and I think it brings us to an uncomfortable place in some respects, but a good place. Why is it good? It's good, I think, because it draws us to our knees, and it gets us to actually look to Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, what do you want for your church? What do you want for your church? And for those we've already discussed this morning, the fact that this has been a month of prayer, and thank you for everyone who committed to praying for a day, and those who've been praying over the whole month, that it will culminate next week in an open meeting where we can all share what we feel like the Lord has been laying on our hearts for this church. I think it's an uncomfortable place, but it's a good place because it's helping to get our priorities back. Or not necessarily back, but refocusing our priorities. So leading up to next week, I thought it was fitting to preach a sermon which related to reaching the lost. We've had a number of sermons on this already this year from different people that have come through, but the more I think about it and the more I pray about it, the more I believe that the future of our church depends on it. It depends on reaching the lost. Past decades, churches such as DUC have survived, even flourished at times, through little, maybe even no outreach. There are enough children coming up through the church to keep the building full, to see an annual baptism or two, which made everyone relatively content. But we live in different times now. And I think, in some respects, it's good that we live in these different times. We live in times that where unless the church is proactive in evangelism, it will slowly die. Church congregations are getting older and struggling to keep youth connected to the church. So churches like ours are looking at ways that they can truly have an impact on the community around them. Why do I think it's a good thing? Because I think it's the heart of God. Because Jesus loved those outside and far off, he shed his blood for them. And in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Jesus Christ, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You might remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector and sinner. When he came to repentance, Jesus said these words, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And then we read in Luke 15:7, that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner than that repents than over 99 that don't need repentance. This is the heart of God, to reach those outside. Doesn't mean he doesn't love those inside. He loves the 99, but he rejoices when he finds that lost sheep. Stray is now, a point I want to make is that when it comes to reaching these outside that are lost, they are further away now than they've ever been. They are further away now than they've ever been. Australia is now described as a post-Christian nation. 50 years ago, the average Aussie had some understanding of spiritual concepts. Many of them had scripture in school, or went to Sunday school, or had some church affiliation. But times have changed. Hugh McKay is a commentator on Australian way of life, and he says, "The church is at a crossroads. If we don't take seriously the scriptural directive to share what we have, to pass on to our fellow Aussies our faith in God and his love for us, our nation will become ignorant of the fact that God, that there is a God who loves and forgives, even exists." Hugh McKay. Yeah. And that was written about 20 years ago, but still relevant. In the film Forrest Gump, quite a funny movie, Box of Chocolates. You might remember that if you've seen it, there's a disabled Vietnam vet named Lieutenant Dan, and he's watching a church choir sing on television, and in a mocking voice he says to Forrest, "Gump, have you found Jesus yet?" And Forrest, in innocence, replies, "I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him." So where do we start? How do we help people realize that they're supposed to be looking for him? I've broken this message down into three directives. These are the three words that came to me when I woke up in the middle of the night. Service, sacrifice, and saying something. Service, sacrifice, and saying something. If you've got your Bibles, look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Reading from verse 5. I think I've got a different translation anyway, so that's okay. Let this be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So here we're told, follow his example, aren't we? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, becoming in his likeness of man. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. So what is God's remedy for reaching us? It's to become a servant, and it's to suffer. That's how he reaches us. And I think he set in that a model, an example for how we might look to reach those around us. One, through serving. Two, through sacrifice. Why servanthood, and how can we serve the people of Darlington? Sometimes you have to meet the felt need before people recognise their real need. When Jesus sent out the 72, we read in Luke chapter 10, When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and then tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Notice the pattern. We see that just before the disciples should share about the kingdom of God, they're to hear it ministered to the needs of the sicknesses in their house. In a society which is so greed orientated, it comes across sometimes as quite unusual when people are willing to serve with nothing in it for themselves. You know, we've just had Youth of the Mission at school all week, sharing with the kids, a group from YWAM, and I tell the students there, these guys aren't getting paid to do this. You know, they're here because they love God. They want to share his word. So it comes across as a bit of a shock sometimes when people just do what's countercultural. I had a friend who took a youth group out to camp, And when they got there, they decided to collect all the firewood. They thought the first thing we'll do is collect all the firewood. So they made a big mound of firewood, and then they decided to go off for a bit of a hike. When they came back, all their firewood had gone. And this other group of guys had rocked up and were camping not far from where they were. And there was a big pile of firewood next to their camp that looked extremely like the firewood that they'd collected. So they were pretty angry that, you know, they'd gone to the trouble of collecting all this firewood, and then these other guys rocked up and they were all drinking beer and carrying on, and they just took their firewood. And the youth pastor there felt a bit angry too, and his first reaction was to go tell them off. But then he thought, hang on a minute. And he said to the kids, go get some more firewood and take it over there and build their pile up. And the kids were like, what? They stole our firewood. And he's like, just trust me on this, okay? So off they went, and they got their bundles of firewood, and they were going putting it down, and these guys were like, and they kept building this firewood up. And after a while, the kids actually got a real kick out of it. They were like, you know, this is actually fun. And they were building this thing up. And guess what? One of the guys stood up and said, he stood up with his beer in his hand, he said, you're Christians, aren't you? You're Christians, aren't you? Interesting, isn't it? That our serving and our giving can be a witness. Be interesting to see what comes forth next week as we have our open sharing time of what the Lord feels like. What people feel like the Lord's laid on their hearts. I went to Darlington Primary School for a sundowner on Friday night. We're now part of the community of that school, and there were hundreds of parents there. It was quite amazing. I was just thinking, what a mission field at this little school and all the parents and everything. And I spoke to one man who was a single dad who had a child who was crying in his arms, and I asked him if he was okay, and he said that his kid was being teased. And I said, oh, that's a shame. You know, this kid was really had this heartfelt cry as he was crying into his dad's shoulder. And as I talked to him about it, he said that he was working with the chaplain, Tracy, who we support, to work through these issues with his kid. And I thought, you know, what a great thing that there's a chaplain in that school, and she's bringing such a witness to this family who are going through such a hard time, helping them in such a practical way, bringing down the barriers, bringing down the misconceptions of Christians, opening the doors. Will it happen overnight? If we start outreaching, will this church fill up and we'll have to build a bigger building next week? Well, it is possible, as God, all things are possible, but short of a major revival, the chances are things are likely to move more slowly. I was speaking to someone who was working down at the Lakeside Baptist Church. They reached out to young people with a basketball ministry. You might have heard of Lakeside Baptist. And they tracked the salvations of all the young people that are coming through that came to the Lord and got baptized as to how long it took from the time they started reaching out to them and they got involved in the center to when they made that commitment and got baptized. And you know what the average time was? 4 years. 4 years of persevering, of, you know, reaching out, showing these kids that you're a Christian witness, and them starting to go to youth and church and all this sort of stuff, and then eventually they were making commitments to Christ. It can seem like a long time, 4 years. Probably not long for Maury, having had quite a few lots of 4 years. But it can seem like a long time, but is it a long time when we consider it's the eternal salvation for someone's soul? I think if our church is committed and willing to get our hands dirty over the long term, we're going to see the Lord bless us with fruitful ministry. It's having that perseverance. We have neighbours who are JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses. And I was interested to see when we went down to this sundowner that it was the Jehovah's Witnesses that were running the social events. and they run the uniform secondhand uniform shop at the school. You know, they're out there, they're building bridges to a false gospel. The fact is, if we don't do it, there'll be an alternative. But the difference is between them and us is that they're doing it for their salvation, because they believe they're saved by works. We're saved by grace. We don't have to do it, do we? But we do it because we want to see people saved. We want to see people come to know Jesus. That's why we do it. Not because we have to. Because we do it because we want to. Okay? The church council at DUC met the other night with a guy called Phil Bryant. He's a church health consultant from the Baptist Union. And the thing he said to us is, don't expect them to come to you. Get involved in local schools, clubs and the like, and start building relationships. And if we're going to do something corporately in the community to provide a service that they need, find out what they need, not what we think they need. He gave an example of a church that started, they were having a discussion in this church about whether they should start up a play group. And, you know, sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? But then someone piped up in the meeting and said, well, the community already has a play group. Why don't we all go there? You know, those of us that have young kids. Why don't we go to their play group and make it better? And so they decided, they did that. And a bunch of women went there. And over about a year or two, they saw four women from that playgroup start attending their Sunday services and come to the church. Going out rather than expecting them to come in can be sometimes the way forward. Second point I want to make is about sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:21 says, to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That was 1 Peter 2:21. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. We're told that sacrifice and suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. When we step out, there's going to be inconvenience, there's going to be frustration, there's going to be opposition. This is the cross we bear. You know, the Lord says, if you want to gain your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus endured the hardship and suffering by keeping his eyes on the goal. It says in Hebrews 12:2, if for the joy set before him that he endured, it might be 12:3 actually. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. What was the joy? You were the joy. You were the joy. You were the joy. He was looking at you, sitting in this church and worshiping him and having the freedom that you have in Christ. And so that caused him to go forward through that pain. Because he was thinking of you. And he calls us to think of others and be willing to take up our cross to see others come to know him. One thing that really came out of our meetings last year was that people love this church. They love this church. This church has something special that we want to preserve. We don't want to amalgamate. We don't want to move to another location. We want to be here with this church, people. And that's, in a sense, our goal, to see this church survive and prosper in the future, God willing. But is it just going to happen? Or will it take sacrifice? The ironic thing is that what starts out as a burden can become the blessing. You know, when you're climbing a mountain and you get to the peak, the summit, you forget all that hard work, don't you? you're absorbed by the view. And it's the same when we see the fruit of the hard work. You know, it all becomes worth it. Yes, at first it could be a struggle getting up early on a Saturday morning to go help at a school busy bee, or coach the local soccer club, or cook sausages for people down at the park, or whatever it is the Lord leads you to do. It's going to be hard work. I like when the Lord says, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything, to obey everything I've taught you. And lo, I'll be with you always. It's when we're stepping out, the Lord is filling us, the Lord is with us, and we have a great, much greater sense of the Lord's presence in our life as we're stepping into those things he's called us to. It may involve tears, but there'll be joy in the morning. You know, the joy of seeing someone changed and transformed. I was involved in a street ministry many years ago down in Victoria Park. A group of us started up a little coffee shop there, and we were reaching out to street kids and bringing them in to hear some Christian music and have a feed and hear the gospel, and we were ministering to them. And that was great. And then one night, these kids came to me and they said, Ray, we need to show you something. We need to take you somewhere. I said, what? They said, we found this woman living in a toilet. And I said, what? They said, I think she's pretty hungry. So we got some food together, and I followed these kids, and we found this woman literally sleeping on cardboard in a toilet block. And I started talking to her, and it turns out she was eating out of rubbish bins to survive. And I said, can I ask, you know, what's led you to living like this? And she said, well, this is what God wants me to do. And I said, what? She said, well, the church I was in, which turns out to be a cult, told me that I need to get rid of everything and go live like a poor person. So that's why I'm living like this. And, you know, one, she didn't really know the Lord. Two, she had been given completely misguided teaching. And over time, we built a relationship with her, my friends and who were running the ministry, and I. And we managed to get her out of the toilet and living with my friends. And over the next 3 months, I don't think I've ever seen anyone change so much in my life. You know, her demeanor, her disposition, her appearance, her heart. You know, she went from this very screwed up person who was filthy and matted hair and like depressed to this flower. Just, it was incredible. As she came to know the Lord, and she was discipled in his word. And she ended up becoming a Sunday school teacher in the church. That's the thing that the gospel can do. It can transform lives. Transform lives. I might have shared this story before, but one night I was out on the streets up in Port Hedland, and there was a drunk woman laying on the ground, and I knelt down next to her and I said, Jesus loves you. He doesn't love me, she said. He died for the Jews. I said, no, he loves you. He don't love me. And she started walking off. She was drunk. She was totally off her face. And I wouldn't normally pursue witnessing a drunk person, but God prompted me to, and I said to her, can I pray for you? I said to her, do you want to receive the Lord? That's right. I said, do you want to receive Jesus? I want him, but I don't know how. How do I do that? Show me how. So I prayed with her, and she prayed that God would come into her life, and she was instantly sober. She went, oh, it was like bang, all the drunkenness had gone instantly. And she went, wow, hello. She said, I want to go to church. First thing she said, I said, okay, well, show me where you're staying and I'll pick you up tomorrow and take you to church. Anyway, turns out we're walking around the Port Hedland or whatever, and I got completely lost, and Didn't know really where I was. So when I went to find her the next day, I couldn't find the house. And I knocked on a few doors and no one knew who this girl was. And 2 months went by and I hadn't seen her. And I was thinking, you know, she told me, everyone in her house were alcoholics. Everyone. The whole extended family drank every day. Alcoholics. And I thought, wow, God, you're going to have to do something here, because one, I can't find this girl, get her to church, and you know, she's surrounded by drunks. 2 months went by and I was standing one night doing some ministry out of the front of this hotel, and this girl walked up to me, and I didn't know who she was at first, to tell you the truth, because beautiful floral dress, showered, hair tied back, incredibly beautiful complexion, big smile. She walked up, she said, "Hi." And I went, "Who are you?" sort of thing. And then I said, "No, it couldn't be." She said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "Are you the girl that I met here like 2 months ago?" She said, "Yeah, you're going to take me to church?" I said, "I tried finding you and I don't know where you live." I said, "Tell me, what's happened? Like, with the alcohol, I haven't touched a drop since that night." We're talking about an Aboriginal woman up in Port Hedland. "Haven't touched a drop that night since that night. What about God?" "I've read the Bible every day." You know, we underestimate the power of God. We underestimate the power of God. Okay? She was transformed. Darkness to light. And God was in her life, helping her. And I said, "Well, come with me now. Show me where you live. I'll make sure we get there tomorrow and get you to church." And from then on, took her to church and we got a life transformed. What joy would it be for us as a church to see that kind of thing? Hey? To experience, to be a part of that. Isn't that what it's about? Isn't that the legacy that this is about? My final point is we have to say something. We have to serve, we have to sacrifice, and we have to say something. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Eventually the opportunities will come and we need to be prepared to say something. Romans 10 says, "How then can they call upon one who they have not believed? How can they believe in one whom they have not heard? How can they hear about someone without listening to them? And how can anyone preach to them unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." You guys might have heard the quote from Francis of Assisi, which says, "Go and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words." You all heard that one? I think he's got a point. You know, we're talking here about people that are completely unchurched, who don't know the front of a church to the back of a church. And to come in too strong and too preachy is probably going to just cause lots of defences, lots of barriers. We're just going to kind of finish before we begun. So there has to be some wisdom in how you approach this. But there will come a time where we have to say something. A guy called Pastor Vince Gerhardy, he says, "Make no mistake about it, God gives us opportunities to talk to other people about the greatest treasure that we have in this world, which is Jesus. God opens windows of opportunity to help some people in some way find true peace with solid help that comes from knowing their Saviour." Paul was pointing out the obvious when he said, how can they know whom to call in their time of need if no one has ever told them about the love of Jesus? How can they believe if they have not heard the message? For those of us who find that difficult, which I assume is most of us, we need God's help. It may be for some just inviting a friend or a neighbour to a church outreach where they will hear the gospel if we're not confident enough to do it ourselves. Perhaps as a church, we could in the future look at having some training on how to share our faith as opportunities arise. I want to finish with a story, and it's a story of a kid that was seen in the street with a mirror reflecting the sun into a window. A man saw this boy with a broken mirror in his hand, and as he moved it slowly backward and forward, shining the sunlight into the window. "What are you doing?" the man suddenly demanded. "Like most boys in this neighborhood, you're probably up to some mischief, aren't you?" The boy looked up into the man's stern face and said, "See that window? That's my little brother's bedroom. He's crippled. The only sunlight that he will ever see is what I shine into his room with my mirror. The only light that some people may see is the light that shines through you. Do you reflect the light of Christ to someone so that someone in the darkness may see?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. It's been a challenging one. I know for myself it's been challenging, Father, and all we can do is just stand before you and say, well, here I am with all my weaknesses, all the things I fumble out when I try to speak, and Lord, but I know that this is what your plan is. Your plan is to use the church. There's no plan B. There's only plan A, which is the church. And we make ourselves available to you today, Father. Speak to us, guide us, use us, give us thoughts this week as we lead up to next week's meeting. We might sense a leading by your Holy Spirit. And just help us be thankful, Lord, that we don't have to do this like our friends across the road. But Lord, give us your heart, compassion, and heart of love for the lost. We'd want to do this. In your precious name, amen.